Now the reading today is from Acts, it's chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heavens and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our own language?" May God bless his word to us. Amen.
Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, and I'm going to be talking to you about the miracle of Pentecost. And I've chosen the word miracle very carefully. You obviously know the scripture, Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus said to the disciples to wait, and they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. You know that verse? Just backing up a little bit from where we've been reading this morning. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now the amazing thing is, when you go to the original Greek meaning, the root for that word power, power and miracle come from the same root. So in the Holy Spirit, that doesn't get you excited, it got me quite excited. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we receive power. But there's something of a miraculous element of God which comes and lives in us. We also know that scripture says this, that the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. I'm reminded of the words of the prophet named Joel. He wrote approximately 830 BC some very interesting words, prophesying what the Lord will do. This is what he said in Joel 2 verse 28. I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit. And when we look around the world today, when I was preparing the message on Wednesday, I had no idea what was going to happen in our nation, like all of us, on Friday. I will pour out my spirit. It's a wonderful promise. It speaks about God being sovereign. That God looks down and he is sovereign over every situation, over every problem. Will talks about the determination of God. God wills to do this. You know what, folks? I sometimes think that God's more willing to pour out his spirit than we are willing to receive his spirit. He is willing. I will pour. It's not talking about a little trickle of water, a little drop. God doesn't say to you, okay, so what I'm going to do for you is this. Hello. I need somebody to help me, please. Thank you, Toby. Just hold the glass, please. The glass. So the glass represents us. Can you all see that? Hold it up. You're really tall. I'll have to get up onto the stair. And God says, didn't think this one through. And the Lord says he will pour out his spirit. He's determined. So what's he going to do? Is he going to give us a drop? And say, there we go, Toby, that's all you can get. Let that last the rest of your life. I'll pour out my spirit. Be thankful for that drop. I think in our human selfishness, if we had the spirit to pour out, we would be like that. Well, you can have a drop. Well, I like you. You can have three drops. And he says he'll pour out his spirit on all flesh. That means he's got no favorites. Isn't that awesome? On all flesh. So he comes and he pours and he pours and he pours and he pours. And the Hebrew there means, well, to actually overflowing. But in the sake of looking after our church carpet, we'll stop right there. Okay. But he pours to overflowing. I will, He's determined. Pour out to overflowing. Thanks. Let's just put it down over there. You can just keep an eye on there for a reminder of what that's all about. My Spirit. That's God's power. His power. His personality. You just have to put up with me, you know. This is my personality. This is the way God made me. Mean and nasty. Oh, they all know what I'm like. They just put up with me and love me. And when God pours out, He pours out His Spirit. It changes our personality. It changes our world. It changes our minds. It changes everything about us. It's an outpouring. But you may say, well, Kevin, look around us. Let's get really honest. We're living in tough times. People last night just wanted to go and have a good time out in the most amazing city in the world, and look what happens. Well, the amazing thing about God's people is this. God's people's lives, if you plot the Hebrew nation, God's people's lives have always been mixed with blessing and disaster. But through it all, through the disasters, through the hard times, through the heartache, through the hardships, through the things that we cannot explain, we know that God is good and the devil is bad. God is righteous and the devil is evil. And that should help us with our theology. And God says in the last days, He will pour out His Spirit. Trouble and blessing mixed together. But as Christians, we know that the devil is trouble. He's trouble. And we can trouble the devil's trouble. Because what does the devil try and do? The devil tries to do what terrorism tries to do. And even well-meaning people could carry a spirit of terrorism, because it's a spirit of control. We're going to have it my way. And that's the devil. That's his trouble. He controls. Controls people's lives, their thoughts, their personalities, and it gets worse. It gets into child trafficking, child pornography, the whole thing. It's control. But as Christians, filled with the Spirit, there's trouble for the devil. Because the Holy Spirit takes back control, and He comes, and He fills our world, He fills our minds, He fills our spirits. And we become a new creation. The old has gone. We're no longer a controlled people, but we are living in a communion with the Holy Spirit. Our utterance comes from an unction He puts on the inside of us. I love the Holy Spirit. I love God. I love Jesus. The Holy Spirit's not an it. He's a He. I want speaking to someone. Not here, so don't worry. A long place, a planet far, far away and a long time ago in another galaxy. So somebody referred to the Holy Spirit as an it. So I said, well, actually, and it hurt. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you feel what the Spirit feels. It's biblical. It's called pneumatology, the study of the Spirit. It starts in Genesis 1 and goes all the way through to the last chapter of Revelation. And it's this. Oh, he's an it. I said, no, he's a he. Well, I'm quite sure the Holy Spirit doesn't care what we call him. So I said to the person, well, I'm quite sure you don't care what I call you. So from now on, I'll call you. Don't worry about it. That's a lot more polite than that. This is for illustration purposes only. But it brought home the point. The terrorists may strike again. And they probably will. But what's God's solution? God said, I will pour out my Spirit. The love of many Christians in the end times, the Bible says, will grow cold towards God. But what's God's solution? He says, I will pour out my Spirit. Christians will be persecuted. In fact, if we're not in trouble, from someone for living our Christian life, maybe we're not living it out boldly enough. Trouble. Controlling, that's what the devil does. Territory. The devil takes territory. He takes people's lives as territory. Gets them involved in stuff that they should never have got mixed up in. But he also takes places. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we cause trouble to the devil's trouble. And the Spirit of God begins to take back territory. And we see spiritual climates changing. That's why we're saying, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place. Come change the atmosphere. Because what Buckhurst Hill needs, what every town and city in this nation needs, is the territory being taken back to God. Church's territory are starting to get back to God. How do you know when a church's territory doesn't belong to God? Well, there's an awful sense of control from human beings. No one's getting saved. There's disgruntlement. People are gossiping and moaning and complaining and live in an atmosphere of negativity. And actually, if you were to switch the tap of that atmosphere off, they'd have nothing else to talk about. Because people who are negative live in the manure of negativity. It's their fuel. You remove the manure, you find they're empty. They need the Spirit. The territory, your life, needs to be claimed back by God because it's no longer God's territory. I will. Causing trouble on trouble. This is what Pentecost is about. The disciples weren't a happy bunch, the 120 in that upper room. They were fearful of the world. There was even internal bickering. And the Holy Spirit came and filled them beyond what they could do humanly. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, I find it amazing. You know, psychologists tell us that environment, conditioning, and training are said to shape our personalities. So in other words, our personalities are shaped by where we live, by what we learn, and what we are trained and what we conditioned. They also say that our talents and intellectual abilities are believed to define the limits of our performance. So if I've got grade 2 piano, which I don't have, I've got a lot more than that, but if I've got grade 2 piano, that's the limit of my performance. That's it. But the Holy Spirit is not bound by human potential. The Holy Spirit is not bound by the word impossible. Because to God, all things are possible. The Holy Spirit gives you a new potential. You find yourself speaking and doing things in a whole new power. The first time I ever stood up to play keyboard in a church service was in a youth service in my early teens. And that no keyboard player that night, about 200 young people, every Friday night. We came for an hour of praise and worship, an hour of preaching, and an hour of responding to the Lord. And then we all went to a great restaurant, and then we found our way home at about 2 in the morning. It was great, with parental consent, of course. Absolutely. I was a nervous wreck. I was shaking from head to toe behind that. I can't do this. I can't do this. Where's the music? No, we don't play from music in this church. Not even a chord. No. We'll tell you what key it's in and that's it. I was shaking. I couldn't do it. 200 of my peers who I saw at school. The pastor was there. The youth pastor was there. Lord, I can't do this. Holy Spirit, help me. Wow. I played the keyboard like I've never played the keyboard before. Beyond human capacity. We as human beings look at people and we judge them according to their grades, according to what university they went to, according to what their financial background is. God's not limited by your finances. In fact, our finances can be a stench in His nostrils when we don't tithe our first fruit to Him. Beyond our human capabilities. So yeah, we are actually in Acts 2 verse today. Thank you for reading that wonderfully to us, Brian. And we see three things. Go up to my next slide. And my next slide is my last slide. We see three things: wind, fire, praise. Isn't that exciting? Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came, Acts 2 verse 2, from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Wind. We can say wind gently, wind. The Hebrew word is talon. The Hebrew word is ruach, R-U-A-C-H. And that sounds pretty tame. Oh, the ruach of God. This church is called Ruach Church or Ruach Ministries. And if we say it like English people say it, we would say ruach. But the pronunciation actually helps us with the meaning. Not the English pronunciation, but the Hebrew pronunciation. In the first and the last letters, the R and the CH are actually gutturals. And the word rumbles from the larynx and ends with a breathy sound as the last bit of the word is enunciated with air from the throat. Now, go back several centuries. Can you imagine an ancient Jew speaking about the wind, the ruach of God? Now, I'm no Hebrew expert, but it would sound something like this. Ruach. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The ruach of God came. The wind of God came. And it blew amongst them. And wind's an amazing thing. It blew off the cobwebs of their lives. The stuff that held them bound. It blew off the dust of their lives. The stuff that shouldn't be there. Another amazing thing about this is that the Lord gave an outward sign of an inner, tangible presence. You know, you may have seen it on God TV. I knew about it before it was on God TV because it happened in the town recently where Isabel comes from in South Africa, just on the outskirts on an ex-rugby player's farm. Over 1 million people met to pray. If you can get it on Catch Up on God TV, look it up. A guy by the name of Angus Buchan, you've probably heard of him. He's of Scottish descent. He's a farmer in South Africa. He planted potatoes in a drought, but God told him to plant, and he got a harvest, and God's been working supernaturally through him ever since. By the way, we think that's fairy tales. We've stood on land which Rivers Group sponsors, which was a city waste dump, condemned, and was prayed over. And it produces beautiful crops to feed the poorest of poor areas in Cape Town. I've been there. I've seen it. God works beyond the potential of the soil in your garden. God works beyond the potential of the soil in your own heart. But we've got to let Him blow off and blow away our limitations. Get rid of the word impossible. When it comes to God, all things are possible. So Angus Buchan was doing this amazing prayer meeting. And there was a time they were praying for cleansing. They were confessing sin. Because it was to turn South Africa back to God in a day. And they were confessing sin. And as they were confessing sin, a wind blew over them. Not dissimilar to the day of Pentecost, when the wind blew over them to blow out whatever wasn't from the Lord. Then we see the word fire. Now fire is also synonymous with the Holy Spirit. But before we get to fire, the Lord sent wind because the Israelites, the Jewish people, would have been used to wind being a symbol of the Spirit. Think of Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesying over the valley of dry bones. The dry bones symbolizing a defeated, dejected people in exile. And God says, breathe the Spirit over them. Look at Ezekiel 37:9. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. Jesus, when He spoke to Nicodemus, spoke about the wind of the Spirit. So Jesus gave them an outward sign of an inward reality. Something they would have been familiar with. Fire is also something they would have been familiar with. John the Baptist spoke with the gusto of an Old Testament prophet. And he said something amazing. in Luke 3, verse 16 and 17, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, 16 and 17. John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, there's one person who's caught this sermon. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This sounds terrible. This sounds like a fierce purging, but actually it's a great promise. The Holy Spirit's fire will burn out the chaff in our lives. If you're a bit chaffy, you need a bit more fire. Burns out the chaff in our lives. The chaff is in our minds, our hearts, our attitudes, our actions, our words. He burns it away. The Holy Spirit burns up everything that will cripple us in our life with Jesus. As I was preparing this, the Holy Spirit just dropped an amazing gem in my heart. You probably know it. I said, why do you want to do this to us? It's okay to ask why. Expect God to answer. And the Lord said, because the ministry is the Holy Spirit's. We don't have a ministry. The ministry, God sent His Spirit to earth to continue the ministry of the kingdom. It's not my ministry. It's the ministry of the kingdom. But He uses us as vessels, and He burns out the chaff, the rubbish in our minds, our attitudes, our thinking. When I was a youth pastor, I used to tell my youth, get rid of stinking thinking. I told my youth that if the shoe fits, wear it. And we hear and we sing a great deal about the peace and comfort of the Holy Spirit. And that's true. But in a way, we've drifted from the original intent of the Holy Spirit being sent to earth. Peace only comes after we are right with God. I don't know about you, but until I was right with God, I didn't have peace in my life. I don't have peace in my life if I step outside of God's will. Something in me of the Spirit is quenched and mourns. Oh, peace, peace. We are only at peace with God when we are at one with God. The chaff of anything which separates us from God is burnt away by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He burns away whatever trips us up, whatever debilitates us from fully becoming everything God wants us to become. But He does so much more than burn away the chaff. The Holy Spirit also refines us. The Holy Spirit also galvanizes us. When the chaff is gone, what is left? Pure metal. You begin to radiate with the Lord's glory. You can see a Christian in their eyes from a mile away. You can see it. Others can see it. We don't have to stay what we are or who we are. He transforms us. You know, when I pray for people sometimes, sometimes my hand starts to burn, or my body starts to burn, and people say to me they feel a burning sensation in their belly. Often when we pray for people's healing, they say they feel heat moving around the areas of their body that need healing. It's the power of the Spirit at work. And a further effect of the fire of the Holy Spirit kindles amongst us Christians enthusiasm, warmth and spontaneity. The visual evidence that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit is a fire in our belly, a fire with one another in harmonious Christian love. And a fire to see the world saved. The church is the only place on planet Earth that exists for the benefit of its own, of its non-members. A fire in us. I stand up here on a Sunday and I can look down the road. I can look down Palmerston Avenue. And I often think about the people living out there. Is there a fire in your heart? There's a fire in my heart to see the society changed by God, that He will pour out His Spirit. Power to witness. You know, I'm going to come into the last point now, and that's praise. And I use that as my conclusion. But before I do, I'll admit to you, I'll confess to you, that without the Holy Spirit, I'm a pathetic Christian. I remember as a young teenager, walking along Strand Beach, that's an area in Cape Town where I grew up. Beautiful, long beach. It would be probably a blue flag beach kind of thing here in the UK. And I was praying. And there's this big jellyfish washed up. Big thing. And I put my foot on it and I wobbled it. And the Lord instantly said to me, "That's like your relationship with me and your relationship with the world. You're spineless." Great. Thanks, Lord. Love you too. Said, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the fire of the Holy Spirit. Who have you led to the Lord recently? You know, I'm sick of stories from 40 years ago. We all did something 40 years ago. Maybe you were born 40 years ago. At least you did something. Welcome to planet Earth. But we all did something 40 years. What about the now stories? God working now. I see amazing stories in this church every single week. Amazing testimonies. But we've got to let the Spirit blow away the chaff. We've got to let Him burn us. Burn out the rubbish. Galvanize us. Make us strong. I couldn't tell my friends about Jesus. I went from this beautiful little, quaint little private education in primary school. We were all muddy coddled and all wore nice uniforms. And it was all very sweet and all very nice. Everybody loved one another. It was a beautiful little school. Only 120 pupils. To this massive high school of 1,600 pupils. Where the head teacher, who was a nun, because it was a Catholic primary school, said to my parents, "Don't send Kevin to that school. They will hang him in the boys' toilets on the first day." Now, I went through my whole summer with that image in my mind, and my parents, for Christmas, bought me a bicycle. Now, in South Africa, school year goes from January to December, so December was bicycle Christmas presents. Thank you, Santa Claus. And they said, "Well, you're going to go to school, learn some independence. You're going to ride to school from the little town you're in to Somerset West. You'll drive under a subway, under the motorway, and you'll land up at school." Thank you. I used to go every day in the car. I used to have my breakfast in the car, the little spoiled brat. So anyway, so there we go. So now you're going to learn some lessons in life now. Goodbye. Off into the world. The Lord is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1 verse 9. That was scriptural. Thank you, Mum and Dad. And I do thank them. So they lined us all up, 300 and something standard sixes. That's year, the first year of high school there. I was the shortest. I was terrified. But the Lord did a work. I needed to turn from that spineless, pathetic jellyfish into a young man for God. And on Friday nights at youth, I used to go forward for prayer. "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit." And for months on end, nothing happened. And I felt like a second-rate Christian. I said, "Thanks, Lord. They're going to hang me any day now." And He's still not doing it for me. And He said, "Listen here, buddy. You want the gift more than you want me. And as long as you want my gifts more than you want me, I'm giving you nothing. My life's tough enough. Why do you give me messages like this?" It was one Friday night after youth, must be about 2 o'clock in the morning. I got a little pamphlet on being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it dawned on me. It clicked. Jesus is the baptizer. Somebody, Uncle Jorick at church, baptized me in water. That's great. That was just the starting line. I couldn't stay in the water. It'd become a swamp. We all don't want to be in a swamp. Now get out the baptismal pool in my mind and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And on my knees, I said, Jesus, baptize me. And I started singing. It was still the days of tapes. Remember tapes? Some of you don't know what a tape is. If you don't know what a tape is, ask your mom or your granddad or whatever. And I put a praise and worship tape on. And I started singing in tongues. The next Monday after school, I led my best friend to the Lord. And it just, all of a sudden, I went from being this short little man to being called dynamite. Standing up, being invited to address the school assembly. Lead them to the Lord. The head teacher, when I left at the end of matric, said, I'm giving you the keys to the school because the message of Jesus has transformed the school. That's God. But we need the wind. We need the fire. And lastly, they were praising. What were they doing in the upper room? Have a look there. What were they doing there? They were praising. When the Spirit came, they were praising. It was the sound of the rushing wind that attracted the crowds. And when the crowds got to the upper room, then they heard the praises. And the quality of the praise made them want to know what is happening. And following that, Peter had a ready audience. Why do you think praise and worship is so important in church life? Because we enter into a supernatural plane with God. It opens people's hearts to be ready to do what God wants to do. Why do you think the growing churches all across the UK? And I challenge you to challenge me on this. Show me any growing church. I'll show you a church that is strong in worship, uninterrupted worship, and a church that's strong in the Word, and an appeal for salvation. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. In fact, the new guy, I had the privilege of listening to him speak at the London Baptist Ministers Association conference, who heads up the, what you call it, the Evangelical Alliance. He said, Baptist ministers, give an altar call every single Sunday in your churches for salvation. In this country, Christians are allowed to do more than we think we're allowed to do. The praise. They heard the praise. And the praise was so genuine. And folks, we don't always feel like praising. But here's a little key. Up until that point, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about the early disciples praising the Lord. But from that point on, they praised the Lord. Before that point, when they elected the new disciple, what did they do? They drew straws. After that point, when they wanted to do something, they listened to the Holy Spirit. Because the chaff of the worldly systems had been blown away. The fire had come. It had galvanized them. They were shining for Jesus. And they had the praise and the declaration of God on their lips. And they spoke in tongues. They probably spoke in Aramaic. The town was full of other people. They heard their own language. And as church history progressed, even within the New Testament, we find a development of tongues in the church. That's not just a specific language, but tongues used in praise. Sometimes people say to me, oh, when the music plays in church, you don't know what to do. Well, it's easy. When the music plays, it's wonderful. It's like the blank spot on a Hallmark card. You get to fill in what you want to fill in. I tell the Lord, I love you. Thank you for what you've done in my life this week. Thank you you've seen me through another week. Thank you being with the kids. Thank you what I see you doing in this church. And then I break forth into tongues. It's amazing. Please don't take those amazing bits of worship away where there's freedom in the Spirit. You know, folks, the gift of tongues is a legitimate New Testament gift given by the Holy Spirit to believers to pray and to praise. And I believe we can all have it. Every single one of us. I started off with one word. One little baby word. I won't give it to you right now. It's like a baby saying, dada, dada, dada. Great. But the language group. We've got to come into a close. And I'm going to do that right now. Unless we are changed on the inside by the Holy Spirit, by the wind, fire, the praise will never come out. And nothing will ever change in our lives. And I challenge you. We all face tough times. I know. I hear your tough times. I hear people out in the community. Their tough times. I go through tough times. We went through some tough times this week. I won't bore you with the details. But what gets us through is praise. Not saying, oh, Lord, I can't handle life, even if I feel that way. Lord, Mom and Dad, they're thousands of miles away. They can't do anything for me. Just as well they send me under the subway, under the N2 highway. Because they're not going to arrive at Heathrow. Oh, we're here to help you. I need you. So what I'm going to do? The Lord says, quit complaining. Because when we praise, the miracle is released. And I know Colin preached a brilliant word on that last week. If you haven't heard his podcast, listen to it. When we praise, the miracle is released. Our miracles aren't released in our cursing, nursing, rehearsing. Our miracles are released in our praise. So what will this do? When fire and praise comes, it will replace our fear with faith. Because all fear is faith in reverse. It will replace our anger with forgiveness. It will replace our doubt with hope. It will replace our hate with love, our judgment with grace, our bitterness with trust, our pride with humility, our envy with kindness, our cowardice with courage, our impatience with perseverance, our harshness with compassion, and our selfishness to generosity. And there's something about generosity. I just feel as I'm preaching here this morning, God wants to awaken in this church, in our lives, in our spirits. I think we're going to be hearing more of that from the Lord soon. Generosity, a generous people. Generous with our love, generous with our finances, generous with the grace we bestow on other people. And it only comes through when fire prays. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray for the Christians in the moment. You say, I need the wind and the fire of the Holy Spirit to bring about true praise in my life, to bring about a true proclamation. I'll pray for you. You can even respond afterwards. And if anybody needs to pray afterwards, please come to the front pew, my left, your right, and one of our team will pray with you, gently, confidentially. But right now, maybe you've slipped away from Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a Christian in name, but not in heart. Maybe you've never given your life to the Lord. Today's the day to return. Pentecost Sunday. What better day? Or to repent again and say, Lord, I've really slipped away. If that's you, you've got other people all around you supporting you, we're going to pray a prayer together that goes like this, and you can repeat it after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your love. Please forgive me a sinner. Please forgive me a sinner. I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my heart. I believe you died for me. I believe you died for me on the cross. On the cross. And rose again from the dead. And rose again from the dead. And today, the 4th of June, 2017, I invite you to be my Lord, Savior, and best friend. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a child of God. Folks, where every eye is still closed and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer or moving towards praying that prayer, I'd like you to make a public declaration. I'm not going to embarrass you. No one's looking around. Just slip up your hand. I will know to pray for you. I've also got a booklet to give to you. God bless you. God bless you. Wow, amazing. Anyone else? Praise you, Lord. Wow, the whole of heaven, all angels rejoice over one person who comes to the Lord. I pray for the person, Lord, who responded. Just pour out your spirit into that person's life in amazing ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, a sign of a church that's alive, it produces souls for the kingdom. You need more of the Holy Spirit in your life. maybe for the first time ever, you could pray a prayer and say, Jesus, fill me or baptize me. He's not bothered about the language. But it's an infilling, a baptizing in Him. Not just being with, like I spoke about earlier, the preposition. He's now in. Life transforming. You're never the same again. We're going to sing our last song. And if we can invite you forward. And can we make this last song a holy moment, please? I'm going to invite us to stand before we do our concluding song. And it's this concluding song. For some of us, it will be a concluding song. Please go and have your teas and coffees and fellowship. Praise the Lord. That's great. For some of you, it will be more than a concluding song. It will be a song where you trust the Holy Spirit to fill you or Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And if that's you, I'd like to help prepare you for that by praying a prayer for you. If that's you, you'd like to raise your hands to the Lord. Come and be brave. Come on. Got nothing to lose. Just say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need your wind. Wow. I need your fire. I need your praise to be in my spirit and your proclamation on my lips. Lord Jesus, sovereign Lord, please come and baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Please come and fill me with the Holy Spirit now. And I pray, Lord, for every person praying that prayer, that your Holy Spirit would come in power in their lives. And that would be a release of your Spirit. A release of your tongues. In our lives. Let us move from being with to being in you, Holy Spirit.